Well, good morning again, and welcome to this weekly edition of podcasts from St. John's Presbyterian Church, Bendigo. My name is Philip Burns. Thanks for tuning in. This morning we'll be doing two things again. For starters, seeing that it's Mother's Day, we'll be giving thanks to God for the high calling of motherhood and commending mums all over the place to God's great care. We'll do this reminding ourselves that while not all of us are called to be mothers, we have all had mothers, and whether they be alive or gone from this life, we'll remember them too. The other thing we'll be doing this morning is continuing our theme of God's saints in tight spots with a look at an event in the life of Esther in Esther chapter 4. This morning you'll hear hymns and songs, a children's segment, Sandra will be leading us in prayer, and Lana will be reading the Bible for us. And then later in the service, I'll be bringing that message from Esther 4 for your encouragement. So let's join together in prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we come again to you this morning. We come with thankfulness that we can come in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord and present our prayers and requests, our thanks and praise to you. We praise you for this day that you've given us. We thank you that you are Lord of every moment. And on this Mother's Day, we thank you not only for mothers, but for your faithful care of us. We remember the line of the hymn where it says, "Who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today." We praise you for your faithfulness to your people, that you never let us go. You constantly keep us in your care and bless us with so many spiritual blessings we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We consider those today. We remember how wonderful your covenant love for us, how faithful you are to your promises, how blessed we are to be your people. We come with thanks too for your care upon us in this time of lockdown. Thank you for granting us health and strength. Thank you for all the reminders of your daily goodness to us. We remember that there are many around the world who do not share the blessings that we have. Thank you for your daily provision. We pray today for those still caring in the midst of such a difficult time, especially for doctors and nurses, for those on the front lines of medical care, for those in intensive care, for those who have suffered the consequences of losing employment or income, for those who are really struggling with mental health issues. We pray that you in your goodness would continue to alleviate the suffering that people are enduring. We pray this not only for ourselves, but for people all over the world who are facing all kinds of issues and troubles. Heavenly Father, hear us as we pray. Hear us as we thank you again today on this Mother's Day for mothers, for every remembrance of them, and with prayer to come later for mothers and families, we now just thank you that we are in your loving care as part of your family. So guide us and lead us today as we come presenting our prayers and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, it's time for the children's talk. And this week we are learning about how one person was willing to die so that all God's people could be saved. And we read about this in the book of Esther. My name is Drew. To help me this week, I have someone also named Esther. Say hello, Esther.
Hello.
Let's begin. 2,500 years ago, God's people, the Jews, lived in a place called Persia. Persia had a king. His name was Xerxes. Esther was his queen. But Esther had a secret.
Shh.
You see, Esther was a Jew. Second in command of Persia was a man named Haman. And Haman hated the Jews. Haman hated the Jews because of a man named Mordecai. Mordecai was Queen Esther's cousin, and Mordecai had refused to bow down to Haman. Bow! But Mordecai would not. So Haman hated Mordecai, and Haman hated all the Jews. So Haman came up with a plan to get rid of Mordecai and all the Jews. Haman went to the king and got permission to write a new law. The law said, "On the 13th day of December, all Jewish men, women, and children will be killed." When Mordecai heard about the law, he was very upset. He tore his clothes. He fell to the ground. He put ash on his head. And all the Jews did the same. Esther's slave girls saw what Mordecai was doing. They went to Queen Esther and said, "Mordecai is crying in the streets and putting ash on his head." Esther stood up. Esther called for a messenger.
"Find out what Mordecai is doing."
The messenger ran. He ran and he ran and he ran until he found Mordecai. The messenger gave Mordecai Esther's message. Mordecai said, "Tell Esther I know that Haman is behind this plan to get rid of all the Jews. Please go to the king and try and save us." The messenger ran. He ran and he ran and he ran until he found Esther. The messenger gave Esther Mordecai's message. Esther stood up. Esther said,
"Tell Mordecai I have not seen the king for 30 days. If I go to the king without being asked, I could be put to death. I will only be spared if the king holds out his golden scepter."
So the messenger ran. He ran and he ran and he ran until he found Mordecai. The messenger gave Mordecai Esther's message. But Mordecai said, "Say to Esther, maybe you are in the palace for this very reason, to save your people." Again the messenger ran. He ran and he ran and he ran until he found Esther. The messenger gave Esther Mordecai's message. Esther stood up. Esther thought. She thought and she thought and she thought. Esther had a decision to make, a decision that could cost her her life. Would she speak up or would she keep silent? Finally, Esther made her decision. She would go to the king. The slave girls dressed Esther in her royal clothes. Esther was determined to save her people. Esther went to the king. The king looked at Esther. The king was pleased with Esther. He stood up and held out his golden scepter and asked, "What do you want? I'll give you up to half my kingdom."
"Please, my king, will you and Haman come to a dinner I will prepare for you?"
Haman was thrilled. "What an honour!" And the king agreed. Queen Esther and her slave girls prepared the feast. They served the very best food and drink. On the second day of the feast, the king stood up. "Queen Esther, what do you want? I'll give you up to half my kingdom." Queen Esther bowed very low and said,
"Please, my king, if I have found favour in your eyes, spare my life and the lives of my people."
The king was furious. "Where is this man who wants to harm you?" Esther pointed at Haman.
"Haman is that man. He wants to kill all the Jews, and I am a Jew."
Haman was terrified. He fell to the ground and pleaded for his life. But the king would not listen, and Haman died. Esther had saved the Jews. God's people were saved. Esther stepped in. Esther risked her life, and all God's people were saved. God loves to save his people. How does God save us? Jesus stepped in. But Jesus didn't just risk his life. Jesus gave his life so that you and I could be saved. God loves to save his people.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, on this day when we acknowledge the importance of mothers and motherhood, we first give thanks that you are our loving Heavenly Father. We give you thanks for the mothers among us and ask that you strengthen them in their daily tasks and responsibilities. Grant them wisdom, patience, persistence, perseverance and compassion, both in word and example. May they be given the honour and thanks they deserve, but often do not receive. We thank you for all motherly figures, mothers, grandmothers, aunts, sisters, wives, stepmothers, foster mothers, guardians, babysitters, teachers, healthcare providers, neighbours, friends, loved ones, and the many others who practice self-sacrifice and compassion. Grant them strength to carry on their work and satisfaction in this privilege. We acknowledge, Lord, that on this day of celebration and recognition, many of us come with restlessness and sadness. For some, today brings a sad reminder of the unlikelihood or inability to have children. Please draw near to those who are living lives that they did not expect, those who dearly wanted to be wives and mothers, and those who are dealing with infertility and grief. We pray for those who have heard the words, no heartbeat, or suffered miscarriages, or delivered too soon. We pray for those who never got to bring their baby home from hospital, and for those who have wept by the graveside. We pray for those fatigued by fertility treatments and those struggling through the process of adoption. We thank you that you see and hear and know our joys, our struggles, our pain and our sorrows. We remember, Lord, that for some, this day is marked by loneliness and grief as they spend Mother's Day as a widower, an orphan, or a parent who has lost a child. Please be with those who no longer have a mum to call today, and with those who will not hear from their child. To those who live with illness of mind or body, or in the wake of death of a loved one, bring restoration of broken hearts, empower them to live with hope that comes from knowing you as their Lord and Saviour. For those whose mother was not present, not kind, or rejected them, we pray for peace and comfort and healing. Where this is a day of ongoing tensions, we ask for healing from the wounds of the past, a path of forgiveness for the wrongs both experienced and committed, and for the rebuilding of trust, honesty and love within relationships and families. We give you thanks, O Lord, for the wide spectrum of motherhood, for new mothers and young mothers whose children are in their early years, for mothers of grown-up children who transition to empty nests, for mothers and grandmothers of advanced years whose days are marked by frailty. Please bless each one. Father, we thank you that you see, you hear, you know, you comfort, you bless, you keep, and you are gracious to us. You are a husband to the husbandless, a father to the motherless and the fatherless. You are the everlasting strength and refuge of all who seek and trust you. Heavenly Father, please help us all to live with a childlike faith, to be attentive and obedient to your word, and to be willing to share the good news of salvation with every one of your children. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hi there. My name is Alan Canavan. My wife Faye and I are Wycliffe Bible translators, and we have been helping a language group in Milne Bay Province of Papua New Guinea to get the scriptures in their own language. The name of that language is Bwana Bwana. Like you, we never imagined that the world could change so quickly and that our plans would be turned upside down. It reminds me of Proverbs 16 that says, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." How good it is to know that God is in control and that we can rest in him in spite of circumstances. It is also encouraging for us to know that the Bwana Bwana people have God's word in their own language to turn to in these uncertain times. They received the Bwana Bwana New Testament in 2004, and in 2016 they asked us to do a reprint of that book for them. We would like to say a big thank you to St. John's Presbyterian Church in Bendigo for their partnership, their prayers and financial support in the project, which has enabled these scriptures to be available to the Bwana Bwana people. Since 2004, the Bwana Bwana translation team have been working hard to translate as much of the Old Testament as possible. The final result was a book containing a third of the Old Testament. It was typeset last year and printed by the South Korean Bible Society in Seoul this last January. When the pandemic hit, they wisely decided to hold on to those books in Korea until shipping to PNG becomes more reliable. When the books finally arrive in Milne Bay, they will need to be distributed to the 11 Bwana Bwana Islands. Faye and I are currently using our time in isolation to reprint the Bwana Bwana Sunday School teachers' manuals that were originally printed and distributed in 2006 and are now totally worn out. May you be encouraged in your faith during this time of separation from your church family.
Our first reading is from Esther, chapter 4. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate, clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favour and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law, to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he might live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him.
Well, if you'd like to turn to Esther chapter 4, please do so, and please join me as I pray. Father, as we come to your word today, we thank you for it, and we pray that you would lead us in the knowledge of what you have planned for us and how great your Son is. For his sake we pray. Amen. I'd like to begin this morning's message with something of a confession. Confession is good for the soul, they say, and I need to get this off my chest. I've been in ministry now for 34 years, preached something like 2,500 sermons, and yet this is the first time that I've ever preached a sermon on the Book of Esther. Come to think of it, in all my years as a Christian and a church attender, that's over 40 years, I cannot remember hearing a sermon on the Book of Esther. So this morning's a first, certainly for me and maybe also for you. I've really enjoyed preparing this series on God's saints in tight spots, and hopefully you have as well, learning something about the men we've looked at so far, Joseph, Jonah, David, Daniel, and Moses. Not wanting to be accused of showing favoritism to the men, it's high time we included a woman and that's where and why Esther fits the bill nicely. If ever anyone was ever in a tight spot, it was her. And if ever anyone ever showed courage, determination, and faith in God, it was also her. How should we approach her story in chapter 4 in that book which bears her name? Well, think for a moment about the defining moments of your life, those forks in the road that set your course and determined your future, those moments when you made a choice or turned a corner, those moments when you declared your purpose and you set your face and you marked out your plan. Or it was marked out for you. Some of these moments would have been moments that you had no control over. That no-fault car accident. That stock market crash. That onset of a pandemic. That biopsy result. That marriage proposal. That baby's birth. That job loss or job promotion. All of us have had defining moments that shape us and direct our steps in ways that leave us utterly changed. Think of this in relation to Esther, especially her moment in chapter 4, which is the pivotal moment of the whole book. In terms of character development in the narrative, this is the moment where she moves from a secondary role to the primary and central role, so much so that after this moment, it's no longer her cousin advising her what to do, but Esther advising him. See, in this chapter, a crucial decision had to be made, and only she could make it. It was not a decision of little consequence, like whether she should turn vegan for a while or change the colour of her hair. This was a decision upon which hung the fate, not just of her own family, but her whole people. It was a decisive moment for Esther and for the Jewish people. And as we examine her role in this decision, let's see the steps that led up to it. For while Esther was there for this very moment, she was not just there by chance. She was there because of the sovereign plan and purpose of God in her circumstances, in a world in which God's people in a far-off land were marginalized and distressed and soon to be extinguished by the proposed actions of wicked and evil men. Perhaps her story will speak to us in our time all over again. First, consider how Esther faced an agonizing choice. To put you in the picture of the most important developments in the story so far, the situation was that Haman, the enemy of the Jewish people in the city of Susa, had manipulated the king into sanctioning the genocide of the Jewish people throughout his whole empire. In 11 months, they were all to be, in the words of Haman's decree, killed, destroyed, and annihilated. And chapter 3 ended with the king and Haman wearied from a hard day's plotting of this genocide, seated together unwinding over a few cocktails. Chapter 4 opens with a flurry with the scene set by Mordecai the Jew, tearing his clothes, putting on sackcloth and ashes, and loudly proclaiming his distress and grief throughout the city. Verse 3 tells us that he was not alone in this. All over the empire, wherever the king's command was read out, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. Queen Esther, also a Jew, somehow seemed to be oblivious to the plot and the uproar outside the palace grounds. But when news came to her of such an impending disaster, And when she saw Mordecai weeping at the palace gates, she was understandably concerned. She was quick to send her servant out to Mordecai, who sent back through that servant a message to her, pleading with her to intercede on behalf of her people before the king. Esther's immediate reply to that is found in verse 11. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law: to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called into the king these 30 days. It's not hard to picture the blood draining from Esther's face when she heard what cousin Mordecai had asked her to do. To go into the presence of the king uninvited was to risk your life, to gamble upon the whim of an ungodly man, to dice with death. Can you feel the tension of the situation she was now in? Not to go to the king would be death for her people, but to go in unannounced may be death for her. That news was relayed back to Mordecai, and his reply to that news in verses 12 to 17 is perhaps the most well-known part of the book and reads as something of a masterclass in balancing equally ultimate truths. Truths that Esther needed to weigh up and balance and decide which was best. Mordecai reminded her, for a start, that the death of the Jews meant her death anyway. She could not hide in the fact that because she was the queen, that her true identity would remain secret. She was, as chapter 1 tells us, a Jewish peasant girl whose name was Hadassah, who had become, by invitation of the king, Queen Esther, the Persian beauty and wife of the most powerful man in the world. More than that, for some years now, those Jewish roots of hers had remained submerged, hidden from view. But there was no time, Mordecai said, for that to keep going. She would have to count the cost. This was the time to belong to the people of God. And if they were going to suffer with them rather than hide under the veils and makeup and dresses and safety of the king's harem had come. To put it in our terms, it was time for Esther to come out as a Jew, to make a decision, to choose which side she was on, to forego living like a child of the world, and to let it be known that she was not who the king supposed that she was. Esther faced an agonizing choice: hiding the truth and staying safe in the harem, or exposing her true identity and facing death. There was no middle ground. There was no neutral territory, no zone that she could safely trod and find protection. Second, consider how she was reminded of an unwavering certainty. Now, the most well-known fact about the Book of Esther is that it is a book in the centre of which sits a huge elephant, never mentioned, and yet rather obvious once you've read through the book once or twice. The elephant in the room is, of course, the presence and sovereign grace of God. He's never mentioned in the book, yet his sovereign overruling and his presence is everywhere in the book. And here in verse 14, The elephant that had been sitting somewhat unnoticed in that room now shuffles over to sit on our toes. If we hadn't noticed it before, then it won't be missed now. Mordecai's words to Esther, verse 14, were, "For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish." Did you hear that? Relief and deliverance will arise from another place. This was Mordecai's hope, even when all the might of the empire was gathering against his people like dark storm clouds on the horizon. Even when the possible extermination of his entire people was imminent, Mordecai held on to this certainty, something very different to what was going on in verse 3, with all that mourning and fasting and weeping and lamenting. But where, you could ask, where did Mordecai get this confidence? Well, he got it from the promises of God. He got it from the covenant faithfulness of the Lord. His trust in the sovereign rule and faithfulness of the covenant-keeping God, whose promises never fail. And he trusts that the Lord, who reigns over Haman's wicked heart, and the king's perverted power, and Esther's fear-filled mind, will also deliver his people when they call upon him in faith. This is the proper use of the doctrine of divine sovereignty. It's not a theological bludgeon with which to beat up other Christians or test their orthodoxy. The sovereignty of God is a refuge in which to rest secure. It is a safe harbour in which to anchor your faith amidst every trial. It's a hiding place in the storm. Mordecai knows that God, because he is Lord over all things, utterly and comprehensively and exhaustively sovereign, will not and cannot fail to keep his promises, no matter what odds are arrayed against him. Relief and deliverance will arise from another place. The sovereignty and faithfulness of God is the medicine for the disease of fear. You kill the germ of anxiety with a hefty dose of divine sovereignty, bringing to mind that your life rests in the hand of the God of infinite faithfulness and goodness and grace. And then you know you could not be more safer or more secure. Esther must not think that if she fails, the whole plan will fail. It didn't happen with Jesus when Peter failed him, nor when Judas failed him. God's plans do not fail. Human obstacles and failures are no problem to the plans he has for his people. Third, consider how Esther saw an inescapable duty. Mordecai's statement to Esther is profound and one of the highlights of the book. He said, "Who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" We began by thinking about momentous moments, and here was Esther's cousin holding up a mirror to Esther's face that she might see it. The steps that led her to become the queen. Could it be, Esther? Could it be that God has brought you into the palace for this very moment? You're in the unique place in the providence of God. It could be that you are the instrument that God will use. Wow. Can you feel the depth and the weight and the gravity of the burden that Esther must now have felt? Was her prayer something like, God, is this really the case? Have you in your sovereign wisdom allowed me to reach the throne for this purpose? Maybe these were the questions Esther began to wrestle with in that moment she realized the importance of fulfilling her duty. But it didn't take her long to finish the wrestling. Verses 15 and 16 make it clear that not too much of it was needed. She knew. She resolved those fears. She opted for standing with her people. She made her choice. The consequences of doing the opposite would be too grave. And so then came her weighty declaration. I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. It is the decisive moment, not just in the narrative, not only in her life, but also in the life of God's people at this point of history. So what does Esther chapter 4 do for us? It does this. It directs our gaze to the great and decisive moment where the people of God were spared by the courage of their queen. But more than that, it directs our gaze in three other directions. First, to our circumstances, then to our allegiances, and then to our Saviour. First, our circumstances. Has God and his purposes brought us all to this place, this time of isolation, that people everywhere might see how frail life is and how much we need him? For what has God brought you to the place you're in? Who has he made you to be in his wise providence? What are the unique opportunities that you have arising from your relationships with others? How is the path of duty illumined for you by the overruling sovereign providence of God at work in your life? Second, our allegiances. Has God in his wisdom brought you to a moment right now in which you must decide which side you're on? Either with the people of God, we found this chapter, are facing whatever might come, but doing so in the confidence that they are the Lord's people, or with the world, who fear not God, nor his judgments. You can't go with both. You cannot have a foot in both camps, half with the world and half with God. Jesus constantly called all his disciples to review on a regular basis how they were going in this regard. Jesus claims your allegiance. He calls you to count the cost of discipleship. He calls you to pick up your cross and follow him. It is hard. It is scary. It does take courage. But this is the call of God on every believer's life. Do you remember these words of Jesus in Matthew 6? No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Which will you choose today? To love your life and lose it? To give it away and save it? But there's more, isn't there? See, Esther not only challenges us with her courage, but she points to someone else. As we hear her say, if I perish, I perish, we hear an echo of the words of another who is still to come, who spoke them at the greatest decisive moment of all time, in the garden, staring into the gloom of the cross ahead of him. The submission and the resolve we see in Esther is surpassed and fulfilled in the one to whom she points to the Lord Jesus, who prayed to his Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Like Esther, in the city of Susa, and for the exiled Jews of the empire, so now Jesus, in the garden, for God's elect in every place, in every age, at just the right time, in the fullness of time, for a time such as was needed, God raised up a Saviour in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Deliverance came from another place. But whereas Esther risked everything to intercede for her people and lived, we have a better Saviour, one who did not merely risk it all, but who laid it all down and who died for his people. The path Esther feared only as a possibility when she said, "If I perish," was a path Jesus chose as a certainty. He chose to perish that you might live. He chose to give his life for you. In the light of that is his call to follow him and give him everything too burdensome to bear. He gave himself for you. This is love, says the Apostle John, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. This morning, given that he gave himself for you, will you give yourself to him? What a wonder it is that God used Esther. And what a greater wonder that God sent such a Saviour as we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. Will you come again to him? Will you put your life, yourself, your needs into his hands? Let's do that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this momentous event in the life of Queen Esther, where she chose to stand up with your people. She chose to stand up and be counted and to suffer with them. We thank you too that she points us to Jesus, who chose to stand up and be counted with his people, to suffer and to die for them. We bring you glory and thanks for such a Saviour as he, who loved us to the uttermost. And we pray that our response to him might be to gladly pick up that cross and see that you have brought us to whatever point you have, that we too might walk in his steps, faithfully serving, gladly dispensing the grace that we have received from him. We thank you for this story preserved in your word, for our encouragement and blessing this day. Enable us, Lord, to bring glory to the name of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray in his name. Amen.
Well, that's all from us at St. John's Presbyterian Church, Bendigo, this Sunday morning. My name is Philip Burns, and it's been great to have you listen in, whether via Life FM, to whom we extend a very big thanks, or via our website. If you'd like to make contact with us or find out more about the gospel message about the Lord Jesus Christ, feel free to visit that website, bendigopc.org.au. All our contact details are listed there, as well as information on how you too can come to know God through faith in Jesus. You can even listen to this podcast again if you so desire.
And apart from wishing all of the mums listening a very happy and blessed Mother's Day, our prayer is that God will have spoken to you through his word this morning, that you, by his grace, will come to know the one who, when faced with the greatest decision ever, chose to be obedient to the Father and go to the cross and secure forever the salvation of the people of God, even our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's close with these words from Galatians 1. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Stay safe and well and at home whenever you can. Now may grace, mercy and peace be multiplied unto you, and may the blessing of God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit be with you today and forevermore. Amen.